This morning, our scripture reading is taken from Psalm 112. I'm going to preach on Psalm 112, but I'm going to ask if I might have permission this morning to read two Psalms, Psalm 111 and 112. As a matter of fact, to help you with that, I did make some copies of a sheet of paper with both of these side by side. And so what I'd like to do is, for our scripture this morning, read Psalm 111 and then read Psalm 112. And there's a reason that I chose this psalm, and that is that the deacons have called our attention to it as one that is especially useful for us to consider during the times that we are living in. And I agree. And as I was thinking about what I would preach this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to give our attention to it. But as background to Psalm 112, let's first read Psalm 111. Hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away, and the desires of the wicked will perish. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, you have spoken and worlds came into being. Dominions, the dominions given to the angels, the dominions given to kings, and the dominion of the soul of man. And, O Lord our God, as we come into your presence this day before you and your word, grant that you might rule and reign and have power and have sway and have dominion over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 112 is the second half of a pair of psalms. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are intended to be read and meditated upon together. One, in fact, is the mirror image of the other. Psalm 111 describes the blessedness of God and the greatness of His works. Psalm 112 describes the effects that meditation upon the works of God have upon the soul of man. These two psalms are identical both in the number of verses. They're also, you notice that they have the exact same number of verses. They also are identical in their structure in that they are both acrostic, meaning that the first clause of each verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the second clause begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and on down the line. And so the same phrases and the same thoughts occur in each psalm. J. Stuart Perrone, one of the great commentators on the Psalms, says, "One sets before forth God in His work and His attributes, and the other tells us what are the work and the character of those who fear and honor God." And you'll notice as well that there is a transition from Psalm 111 into Psalm 112. Notice verse 10 of Psalm 111. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." And then notice how Psalm 112 begins. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." So after considering the works of the Lord on the one hand, Psalm 112 gives us to understand what the consideration of the works of the Lord, the effect, what effect does it have upon the one who considers and delights in God? That is, that the one who delights in God will find that they themselves are transformed by that which they delight in. If you delight in certain things that we see in God's great works, if your heart responds to that with a living and active response, it can't help but have the effect of creating within you a desire to imitate that which is revealed by God about Himself. And so imitation is part of the process of sanctification in the one who is a believer in God. We see those things in God, and we ourselves want to be like God. We want to be like Him not in the sense of being God, but we want to have those characteristics that He has toward us. The psalm can be divided into three parts. Psalm 112 can be divided into three parts. First, the first part is the Godward orientation of the godly person, verse 1. Secondly, the traits of the godly person, verses 2 through 8. And then thirdly, a summary in verse 9 of what has been said about the traits. And then a contrast, and I'm including that all as one, summary and contrast, a contrast between the wicked and the godly. It is important for us to be asking ourselves the question as we read and consider these marks, is it true of me? Is it true of me? Do I see these things in myself? Because there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are the wicked, and there are the godly. And there is no other category. You are one, or you are the other. And that is something that we see in these psalms. Well, let's look at Psalm 112 and look first at the Godward orientation of the godly person. Notice what leaps out of his mouth. Praise the Lord. in the Hebrew, it is Alleluia. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. So we need to ask ourselves, is that what comes out of our hearts? Look at yourself and ask yourself the question, do I love to praise God? None of us praise God as we ought to. We kind of hit the ground running and off we go. But somewhere during the day, you stop and you think, how is it that I am living? Why is it that I am living? And who holds my life in his hands? It is God that keeps our hearts going. It is God who sustains us. And it is the delight of everyone who is a believer to praise God. And the psalmist says that such a person is blessed. Verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Happy he is. Blessed. He is happy and blessed. Augustine says every man, regardless of his condition, desires to be happy. There is no one, not one of you who is present here today, does not want to be happy. You know who the happy man is? The happy man is with the person who has God as the center and the focus of his praise and adoration. That's what the psalmist is saying. Blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord and is oriented. And so this word fear, the word who is blessed and is happy is one who fears the Lord. The one who is blessed and happy fears the Lord. And so fear then, what is that? It is to consider God in all of his weightiness, all of his glory, all of his import, his glorious deeds. And so we look out upon the world that God has made and we realize that if such a world exists, what must the one who created it be like? If I can look out and see such beauty, if I can look out of the windows and see such wonder and glory in creation, what must the glory of the one who made it be like? Truly, he is glorious in his splendor. And so we see then in verse 3 of Psalm 111, full of splendor and majesty is his work. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. And so the response of that is praise to God and the fear of God. There are two parts of fear. One is the recognition of his glory and the greatness of God and his power, so that we stand in awe of him. But the second part of fear is a delight in his commandments. Notice it says, who greatly delights in his commandments. Verse 1 of Psalm 112. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is to delight in his commandments. You can't fear God and not delight in that which he says, in his commandments. And the great position of Adam and Eve in the garden is that they had not sinned, and they both stood in awe of the greatness of the God who made them, and they feared his commandments. They delighted in his commandments. But it is the satanic temptation that comes and says that happiness can be found in going my own way. But always the commandments of the Lord and delight in His commandments go with the fear of God. The psalmist says in another place, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your works. We just said together Psalm 103. Did you notice that it talked about the wondrous works of God that God did through Moses in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so for the Israelite to delight in the ways of God, to consider His commandments and to consider His word, was to delight in the account of the great deeds that God had done, not only in creation, but in redemption. And so the account of the deliverance of the people of Egypt out of Israel is one of those things that the people of Israel went over and over and over again in their minds and meditated upon it. And so that obedience and that love for and delight in the commandments of God is something that marks the one who fears God. Someone has said that obedience is not obedience until it is delighted in. Obedience is not obedience until it is delighted in. Those of you with children, you know, it seems like a long time ago when my kids were little, but I remember, you know, wanting of them not mere outward obedience, but obedience to the things that we said to them because they loved us. And in delight, in the sense of coming from a source of love. And the love which is felt within a family is something that we love to see in our children. The godly person delights in the commandments of God. But we know that this delight can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are born in sin. And we are born rebels. And apart from the work of God changing our hearts, changing our thoughts, changing our decision-making processes, the things that we like and delight in, only the Holy Spirit can do that in our heart. He makes us and changes us from being self-centered to knowing something of a delight in the Lord and His ways and His word. And so I want to ask you this. Do you fear God? Do you delight in His word? That is the question that is a diagnostic question in a sense. We heard this morning of Pastor Brad being in the hospital. I can imagine that what the doctors are doing is they're poking him in 100 different ways. They're trying to find out why this and why that. You know who you and I are? We're sick with sin. And one of the things we need to be doing constantly is asking ourselves diagnostic questions. We need to be asking ourselves the kinds of questions about our own affections and our own hearts. And one of them is, do I fear God? Do I respect Him? Do I stand in awe of Him? Is He at the center of my universe? And do I delight in His word? If I do, you know, one of the things that happens is it has a transformative effect. Augustine put it this way, a man is what his love makes him. For this is the power of love, that it transforms the lover into the image of the object loved. This is the power of love, that it transforms the lover into the image of the object loved. And it is exactly that which is at the heart of why it is that Psalm 111 is mirrored in Psalm 112. And what are those traits that we see?
So we move now to the second major section of this psalm, the traits that God, the transformation that God works in the one who fears him, who is oriented to him. And the first trait is that of righteousness. And I'd have you look at verse 3 of Psalm 11, and then also verse 3 of Psalm 112. Notice that in Psalm 111 it says, "Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." And then notice that in verse 3 it says, "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." And there are two things that are mentioned in this section. We're really dealing with 2 and 3 together. In verse 2, it speaks of offspring being mighty in the land. God blesses the one who fears him with offspring that are mighty. And the generation of the upright will be blessed. And I don't think that's mere biological offspring. It's spiritual offspring as well. But there is an influence. There is an influence that is had upon others. There is an outgoing of life. There is an outgoing of attitude, an outgoing of love. And it can't help but have that influence in the creation of and in the development of the lives of those that are around you. And as God has created man, so God has given man the capacity to have children. And he has given in us that ability to mirror him somewhat in a creational way, in that we are able to have offspring and to have some influence with them so that the children that we have are also brought to experience the blessing of God upon their life. And not only that, but there is a material aspect to it in that wealth and riches are in the house. And that is not, I don't think, taken as the health and wealth gospel usually presents that, but rather that there is, as God is full of splendor and majesty and his works are full of splendor and majesty, so God has designed to share that with his children. And he does so, not consistently. It is not, this has to be taken with the rest of Scripture so that it's not the idea that God is God's will for us always to be full of wealth and material wealth and riches. But if you think about it, God has designed not only by creation, but also by redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, to give the believer in him, the one who fears him, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing it is that we have, that we are able to share that even with our children. It is something that that God causes to happen, is that the grace that he works in one, he also works in the other. Timothy came by God's grace to share in the faith of his mother and his grandmother. And God loves to show his grace in the lineage of families. It is not always the case. And those of us with children that some of our children that are not walking with the Lord at this time, know that to our own grief. And yet it is also the case that God, by his mercy, does cause our children, some of them, to walk in his ways. And the delight that parents have in God and his word is passed on to their children. And it is something that is a general principle, but it is not an absolute rule. We think of Augustine and his mother. He was an unbeliever for many, many years, and his mother prayed with the utmost devotion for the conversion of Augustine. He was a pagan through and through. And the Lord saw fit to answer the prayers of Augustine's mother, and he came to be, to know the Lord. And how many parents have been in the same situation, the loving of their children and praying for them that they also may come to know the Lord. And it is God's will often to work in that way.
And so these things we are told, there is a righteousness that endures. There is a righteousness that endures not only in this life, but into the life to come. So this phrase, righteousness enduring forever, is one that is repeated exactly, phrase for phrase, in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. As God's righteousness is shown in His works, the mirror effect in the godly person is that they are enabled to do works that are crowned with success. What we normally consider to be the result of diligence and hard work and the responsible use and stewardship of money and moral honor and truthfulness and honesty in our dealings is what we call success. That's what the world calls it, but the psalmist calls it God's blessing. The righteous life and the deeds that the godly do have consequences in home and at work. They are founded in righteousness, enduring righteousness. The righteousness that will satisfy God's standard of perfection and our own conscience, even, is not to be found in us. As one writer put it, it is not woven on an earthly loom. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Christian or the believer is one who realizes that that which would be revealed in the fullness of time would be that God would provide a righteousness that was woven on the loom of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would perform all righteousness, and as we heard this morning so wonderfully in Sunday school, would provide a righteousness for us to be clothed in, a righteousness that endures forever. And so as God's righteousness endures, He gives the gift of righteousness. It is not our own sinful deeds, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I would say this, that the righteousness that God enables the Christian to do in obedience and in love to Him, it does endure. That God, for by His grace and His love, scoops up, as it were, the little fragments of that which we do for Christ, and He accepts them and He causes them to endure for all eternity. The second trait in the godly person's life is light-giving. Notice verses 4 and following. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. The righteousness of the believer is partly seen in his care and concern for those who are in need. Commentators are divided about the first part of verse 4. Is it the God-fearer whom God uses to give light to others in darkness? Or is it rather that the godly person, even in darkness, sees the dawning of light? I think that what is being spoken about here is an overflow of generosity and a concern for others that we see in God. Notice Psalm 111, that God is, in verse 4, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. And notice also that He, in verse 6, gives them the inheritance of the nations. So God is generous. God is generous, and He is gracious, and He is merciful, and He provides, and He gives. And so it is that God causes the godly person to want to imitate in his generosity. The godly realizes that all that God has given is received from his hand, and that we are stewards of that which really belongs to God. And in compassion and mercy and grace, the godly person looks for ways to cause light to shine in darkness for others. Paul expresses it this way: don't do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others to be more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And so God is generous. He is a God who gives and provides. And as it is the case, so also is it the case for the one who loves God. He wants to imitate God in his giving and his concern, his compassion for those around him. Paul refers to this psalm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, interestingly, where he speaks of Christ, who being rich, yet became poor for our sakes. And so he encourages generosity in the church. He encourages each to give as they have decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And you can see why that is the case, because this is that direct overflow of the life of God in the soul. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound. Notice that language of abounding, that abounding and that giving. Such is the heart of the Christian, that they long to abound, they long to give, they long to share, they long to express compassion. And then Paul quotes this Psalm 112, and he says, "For as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." So generosity is the second trait that we see. The third is that God gives stability in difficult circumstances. Those circumstances that, such as we heard of this morning with Pastor Brad going to the hospital, that can cause fear to come into the heart. We all have those days, don't we? You have the time when some news comes to you and you had no expectation of it all. Something happens. Somebody brings you news of something, and it's going to alter your plans. Sometimes it alters more than your plans. It alters your very whole existence in life. And your life no longer goes in this path, but it has to go in another. And when those kinds of events happen in our lives, you know what usually happens? Fear. Anxiety. It's hard to deal with those kinds of things that enter your life. It's the uncertainty of it. We don't know what to do. But you know what is described here of the person who has God at the center of his life? It is said that because of that, because of the trustworthiness of God, when bad news comes, he is not moved. Verse 6 and 7. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Now, why is it that his heart is steady? Everything in life is in flux. Everything changes. And it creates fear, anxiety, and it creates an instability so often in our lives. You may think that things are a certain way. Someone can say something and it reveals that it's something altogether different.
Circumstances change. People change their minds. People say one thing one day and they say another the other day. But Psalm 111, let's go back to Psalm 11 and read something about how it is that the believer's heart remains steadfast. It tells us in verse 7 and 8, the works of his hands, this is Psalm 111, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. There is no other who can do that. There is no created being who can promise that kind of faithfulness and steadiness and trustworthiness in this life. Trustworthiness is a rare quality. God is such a one that what he says may be trusted, is to be trusted. Trials, sickness, job loss, betrayal. Sometimes betrayal in the most intimate circumstances. Enemies that conspire and death knocking at the door can cause us to panic, can cause us to fear. But the one who knows the Lord and his trustworthiness will rest upon him. As Isaiah says, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. Only the creator of the world, only the one who has kept every promise that he has made, only the one who has provided for you a sure and a faithful Savior, only he is one who will cause your heart to rest secure even when bad news comes. We live in fearful days, do we not? But let us be those who rest in the Lord God. I love Isaiah 51, where we read this. I am he who comforts you. This is God speaking. He says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies? You see the contrast? The eternal God is your everlasting arm. The eternal God is your everlasting sustenance. And God says, I am the one that's comforting you. Consider who it is that is speaking to you. Who are you to be afraid of a man who dies? Powerful words. But lastly, we come to the end of this psalm, and I'm moving ahead. We see that we are presented with a contrast between the wicked and the godly. God has distributed freely. The believer has learned to distribute freely. The believer has learned to imitate the God and so in all of these traits. And the believer, as in verse 9 has it in Psalm 112, his horn is exalted. That is, he is blessed and he is made by God to be great in the land. He is exalted in honor. What happens, though? What happens in the heart of the wicked? The wicked sees it. Sees what? Sees the blessing of God on the righteous. And what is his response? He is angry. He is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. You see a total contrast here between the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom and the practice of the one who fears the Lord and imitating God and experiencing the blessing of God upon his life. And having a righteousness and having a life that is crowned and blessing by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and
saved us by his grace. You see the contrast between that and the one who gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desires of the wicked will perish. Are they pleased to see the blessing on the righteous? No, they are angry. And they will forever be angry. Anger and bitterness and resentment are the emotions of those who are in hell. They clench their fists. They hate God. And they hate the blessings that God has given to the righteous. And they see their own life and every desire they've ever had just melting away. And they hate him all the more. It's not that the wicked are in hell wishing they were in heaven. Their hatred for God and their hatred for the blessing of God on his people increases as eternity goes on. And so I ask you, are you one who falls in the category of the blessed man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments? Or are you in the category of one whose life is dominated by the emotion of resentment and anger and hatred of all of the blessings that others experience that you are deprived of? Which is it? Are you in the camp of the godly? Or are you one who is wicked? We like to think that there's this gray area in the middle. There is none. One or the other. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to life. God has provided in Christ Jesus a full and complete satisfaction for his justice in the righteousness of Christ. And he's poured out his wrath upon his Son. And he's provided in Christ the means by which you may be forgiven of your sins. And you can be saved this very moment. You can go from being someone who hates God and hates the righteous and hates every blessing that the righteous experience. You can go from being one of those to delighting in God and delighting in his wisdom, delighting in his word, and experiencing the blessing of God upon your life for all eternity. He who believes in me will never die. Jesus has abolished death for the righteous. He's abolished it. And the hope of the righteous is to endure forever and ever, to know God's grace and God's love forever and ever. What a blessing it is. What a wonderful contrast we see. And what a beautiful thing it is to see the ways in which the meditation upon God and his word and his ways, the effect that that can have upon us. And so for the believers who are here today, I call upon you. Meditate upon God. Think about him. Read his word. Meditate upon his ways and ask him to make you more like him in the ways that we have seen this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take this word, these two Psalms, and that we would be, by your Holy Spirit's power, moved to desire to meditate more and more and more upon your greatness and your power and your great works in the earth, works of creation, works of providence, works of redemption. And conform us, we pray, into your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.